morning, Bridge City Church. How's everyone doing? So I think that might be the most expensive video we've ever done with all that money burning. But no, there was no money actually harmed in the making of that video. I just want to disclaimer that. But I do want to start off, just before we get into the message today, a very big, important day coming up. This Tuesday is Election Day. For those of you who don't know, Tuesday's Election Day, November 8th, and if you're registered to vote, you should be going to the polls to vote, and I'm not going to publicly promote any candidate or party, but I am going to promote we should be the same people that we are at church, as we are at home, as we are at work, as we are in the voting booth, and we should vote according to biblical values and principles. Amen? So that, I want to mention that, of saying we're going to take this time to say, voting is important, and we should all be able, those of you who are registered, who are able to vote, of age to vote, should be voting this Tuesday. And really, let's make a difference. That's a way that we as the people, the citizens of the United States, get to have our voice heard and the people that we want in public office representing us. So if you care about what's happening in your life and the world and the economy, you'll go to the voting booth and vote according to biblical principles. And we're unashamedly pro-life as a church. And I can't personally support any candidate who is against the saving of babies and having pro-life stance, a pro-church, and pro-God stance. So I'm encouraging you to get voter guides. You can look, research the politicians, research the candidates. Don't just vote according to one party, because values change within the parties. I'm here to tell you that the vote according to what the Bible says, what we know the values are, and there's voter guides available in the back. Actually, if you want to get one of those, you can go online, research the candidates, look at how they voted, what they believe, what they publicly say, and then what their actions have spoken many times differently than what they say. But I'm encouraging you to go to the polls this Tuesday. Some of the information is there from 7 to 8. Find out how to vote if you don't know where to go, and go make our voices heard. Amen? Amen. With that, we're going to switch gears to jump into the message this morning, beginning a new series called True Riches. True Riches. And I want to start off just by asking, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of true riches? Is it money? Is it stuff? I mean, the video, which obviously is a creative bumper video, is showing money on fire and all this stuff in the world. And most of the time, we think of riches as material things. Natural things, a lot, you know, money in the bank account, money and all this stuff. The Powerball jackpot, right? How many of you have heard something about it, maybe once or twice? How many of you spending way too much money than you should be on buying tickets? No, but the Powerball jackpot, you know, is now up to supposedly going to be closing up to $2 billion, right? By next time it goes, now some of you are going to go buy tickets. You know, nobody won the main jackpot last night, and it just keeps going and going and going. And but, you know, we love having conversations, right? Like, what would you do if you had $1 billion? Really, the take-home is close to $1 billion. I don't know what I could do with that money, right? It's like $1 million. Yeah, I could spend that, right? You could find stuff to go. $10 million, $100 million. You start to get, I'd like to try. But, you know, $1 billion, that's so much money. That's not just changing your life. That's changing anybody and everybody you allow it to change. You could change towns, you can change regions, you could do a lot of things with that. But oftentimes we think of, what would you spend $1 million on? A house, a car, a trip, all this stuff. Maybe you'd help some people, you'd pay off some things for some family members, some debt, some things like that. You'd really help people. But really is, more than just what we could spend money on, the true riches are things like, I've already hit the Powerball jackpot. I've already hit the Powerball jackpot, not the Powerball jackpot, I've hit the lottery, the jackpot, because I met Jesus in a real way, and he's changed and transformed my life. He's radically transformed my life. I hit the jackpot. There's nothing more and better than that. I've also met my wife. God's led me to a beautiful, amazing, gifted, talented, awesome wife to do ministry with and life together, and not only a wife, but a mother to our children. Like, I've hit the jackpot. I don't need the lottery. I've already won. I have a 12-year-old son, and I have a one who's going to be a one-year-old this Saturday. Like, I've already hit the jackpot. And, like, every time when we stop and look at our life and go, man, I've hit the jackpot so many times in my life already. I don't need to get my hopes up for the lottery someday. I've already won. It changes the posture of how you live your life when you realize I've already won because Jesus ultimately has already won. He's overcome sin in the grave and what Marie shared up here about Revelation 21, just like he's wiping away all the old. He's making things new. He's going to take away all the sorrows, all the pain, all that stuff to realize that you don't need money to be happy, but you've already won the jackpot if you've accepted Jesus and that all the other blessings and so many things that he's given us. The reality is money cannot buy. Money cannot buy the most valuable things in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, our big idea for today, 3 points we're going to break down as we look at Luke 16, is true riches can be obtained by every disciple when applying these three principles. Having a stewardship mindset, understanding that we manage God's resources, we don't own them. Having a shrewd plan and budget. We're going to explain what that word shrewd means, but it's really telling our money where to go. The third point, a heart set on eternity, that our money is to be leveraged, to be used for eternal things. You may be wondering, why is this important? Why does this even matter? Well, it would be like if I stood up here and said, you know, this past year, we've received a lot of money in the church, and I can't tell you where it went. I don't know. It's gone. I know a lot came in, but I don't know where it went. How many of you would say that's acceptable? Most of you, you better say no. And like, no, that's not acceptable. No, some of you are questioning, well, should I keep giving this church? Stick with me. Because then we go, well, next year, I'm hoping for a lot more money to come in, but, you know, we're just going to see what happens with it. We're going to just hope that there's enough to cover everything. But no, that's not what we do here at Bridge City Church. Instead, we spend hours and hours and weeks and months of praying and fasting and collaborating together and working on, okay, God, we want to manage and steward your money to the best of our ability so that as many people as possible can begin a relationship with God. As many people can be saved and become fully devoted followers. See, we leverage human resources, worldly wealth, to accomplish the things for the kingdom, the heavenly rewards. But we have to have a plan, and it's not just for the church, which we do take very seriously. And we give an annual report every year. We give out quarterly reports, and every quarter, the pastors and the elders, we're going over the numbers, the metrics, and making sure that we're going to stand before God and give an account for how the money was spent, how it came into the church, and what we did with it. So we take it very, very seriously. But all of us on an individual level should be taking that same seriousness because we're all going to stand before God and give an account for what he has given us. So with that, as we jump into our first verse in Luke 16, 11, I want to start by praying. So Father God, we just thank you, God, for this day. God, we thank you for just the time to gather together, to worship, to receive communion together as your church family. God, and I pray for this message and this series that we would all open our hearts, myself included, open my heart to receive whatever it is you want to speak to us. God, that we wouldn't just hear money or hear riches and tune out, but we would tune in knowing, God, that you have something special for each and every one of us. You have a specific message for each and every one of us today. So God, I pray you'd be your words that are spoken through me today, not my own. And God, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each and every one of us to know how we can take our next step in faith with you. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, Luke 16. Luke's one of the gospel writers. There's four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of them, Luke. And chapter 16, really following chapter 15, that's how the Bible works in Numbers. But chapter 15 is all about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And right at the end of this, it continues right into Luke 16, where Jesus is talking about money and talking about riches. So he says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? How many of you want the true riches of heaven? Half the room, for those listening online. But we all want, I see the extra hands, I know your heart. You know, we all want true riches, right? Well, what are true riches? True riches, a definition, something we put just to speak to today, is to have Jesus' presence, peace, power, provision, and protection resulting in the fullness of joy. Lots of different places, the riches of heaven, the things of heaven throughout the Bible, really talks about the fullness of God. His presence is there. Ultimately, when we get to heaven, it's a fullness of who God is. It's his presence all around us, which results in, even here and now, we can have his presence, his peace, his power, his provision that he provides for us, and his protection, all resulting in joy. And all these things are things money cannot buy. They give you a little bit of peace, a little bit of stuff, but ultimately, these are things that come from God when we have a covenant relationship, a love with him. And it's so much more than just, is God for me, but I'm committed to God as much as he's committed to me. And that's a hard thing to understand, that because reality is we can't be more committed to God than he is to us. But we can try really hard to say, God, I want to live my life worthy of what you've paid for. I love how Jared mentioned that, to give back to him what he rightfully paid for. It says, the word says he purchased us, that we were purchased by his blood shed for us, that we have value in that, we have identity in that, we have purpose in that. And all those things lead us to say, I want to live my life as a thank you to God for what he's done for me. But when it comes to our money, it's something that grips so many people, that we're either controlling our money or our money is controlling us. See, it's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have a lot of money and a lot of stuff. I believe it's when your money has you, that's the problem. And so many times our money can grip us where we're so consumed with it, so consumed with material things, and it's hard to let go of that. It's probably a sign your money's controlling you more than you controlling your money. Here's some Bible facts. More than 500 verses in the Bible are on prayer, more than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses in the Bible are on money and possessions. Significantly more, if you would agree, that there's over 2,000 verses on money and possessions, and 15%, that's Old Testament, New Testament, but 15% of Jesus' teachings pertain to money. Now you may go, well, why does God care so much about money? God doesn't care about money. He cares that he knows our hearts are connected to our money. He cares about us. He cares about his people, and he cares about how we do spiritually, and our health often is a direct result of how we handle our money. Jesus knew money would grip our hearts, the finances and resources and worldly wealth would be something that we get fixated on, can be consumed, right? I mean, that's what I hear the most when I have conversations with people out and about, is the economy, the inflation, the stock market, the this, the gas price. I'm like, that's all money related. That's all economics and money related. It's not bad to have those conversations. We should. But when it consumes our conversations, consumes our minds, we're getting fixated on the stuff here now rather than focusing, Jesus, what do you want us to focus on? On heavenly things. And we're going to get there. So just a little more context of Luke 16, and then we're going to go through the first several verses of that chapter. But Luke 16:1 starts off, Jesus is telling this story to his disciples. And it's interesting that as he's speaking to the disciples, it says the Pharisees were listening. How do we know they were listening? Because it says later on in verse 14, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. So you can tell who a Pharisee, the religious type of the people, and at the time they were the religious elite, and they did follow the law, and they did all these things according to the law, but they missed Jesus. Most of them missed Jesus, the one they were waiting for, the Messiah to come. They missed him in all their religion and all their traditions and all their works. They missed the relationship with Jesus, the one they've been waiting for. It says, as Jesus is telling them, these Pharisees here, and it says they scoffed. That word scoffed is like blowing your nose at. It's like, I'm not going to do it. But, you know, it's like, ugh, that's like spitting and blowing your nose off to the side, like, ugh, talking about money. There goes Jesus talking about the rich guy, and he unpacks the story. Jesus shares these stories that we're going to look at and trying to teach us a good lesson on handling our finances. So with that, let's look at verse 1. Having a stewardship mindset means we're managing what belongs to God. Managing what belongs to God. Everything we have came from God. Everything good we have, everything that's provided for, it came from God. And that's a stewardship mindset, that I don't own it, but I'm a manager of it. I'm a steward of it. Just like a steward or a stewardess on a plane or a cruise ship or somewhere, they take your luggage. They don't own your luggage. They're just taking care of it to get it back to you. Just like, say, similar way, we are to steward and manage what belongs to God. So Jesus tells a story to his disciples. He says, there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Verse 2, so the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired. A manager there is a steward. That word definition is a steward, a household manager handling another's affairs, not the owner, but the operator. Often like a restaurant will have the owner on the sign, then there's the manager. It's listed. The manager doesn't own the restaurant. They're managing for under the owner's direction, power, and resourcing. Understand that we aren't just to give God back what he's given us, but to make it better as well. Right? A manager of a restaurant isn't just to make things function for the time, but how do you make things better? How do we multiply them? How do we add to what God has given us to give back interest? And lots of examples of that throughout the Bible. But what if we viewed our money in light of stewardship? Remember, how many of us could be given an account of wasting God's money? He came, the owner came to the manager and says, you have to give a report. The report came in. And he says, you're wasting my money. How many of us, maybe that's an ouch, would say, I've been wasting God's money. And at this point, it wasn't fraud. It was just mismanagement. It wasn't illegal necessarily. It was just poor management of the owner's money. And all of us are going to have to give an account to God. One for our giving, for our finances, our resources, what we've done, but also for our talents, the gifting. Matthew 25 is pretty clear on that we all have gifting, and we're all going to have to give an account to God for that someday. And then also our time. What are we doing with our time? And is it used for God, or is it just used for us or other things? And again, you need some time for yourself. You need time to recharge. You need time for fun. But ultimately, our time in giving report to God should say, I can see my calendar and lines up with what God wants me to be doing. But we all have to give that account and understand that everything not just comes from God, but it's used for God. I think this is a significant change. And it's easy to say, yeah, everything came from God. God's blessed me with a wife, with kids, with house, with car, with stuff. Well, living in the United States of America, the richest country, you know, we have all these blessings and we could say, yeah, all that came from God. But now are we using it for God? Are we using everything he's given us to be used for God? Are we using our home, our cars, our bank accounts, our time, even our kids? Are we preparing our kids and using, we don't own our kids technically. Some of you own kids, but we all have kids. But for at least 18 years, some of you 20, 30, 40 years, maybe your kids are still living at home. But you own them, you have influence in their lives, you manage them and steward them. Ultimately, they came from God and they're to be used for God. That's the point, is to use everything we have for God. I have a one-year-old baby, and I say, I'm raising a man of God. I'm not raising a baby, because he's going to become a man of God. He has to stand before God someday. And I'm going to raise him to understand, this is what we do. He's here at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning. 8 a.m., he's here, whether he's sleeping or not. It's like, it's not mean. We like him to have naps and get his rest. But the point is, I see some moms looking. I'm like, we want to train him to say, this is what we do. We serve the kingdom of God. We serve his church, and there's sacrifices along the way. It's not about what we want to do as much as it's honoring God and doing everything we can for him. So the second point here, we have a stewardship mindset. The second is having a shrewd plan or a budget. I know it's a bad word for some of you, but a budget, right? We should have a budget to tell our money where to go. And I'm just going to read through, so you kind of catch the story. Jesus is sharing this story. Verses 3 through 8, and so just follow along the screen. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, the manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. Amen, anybody? And I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He first asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill, quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Very important point here is he didn't admire the dishonesty. And Jesus doesn't commend the dishonesty, but the shrewdness. And the shrewdness is the definition there at the bottom, is wisely, sensibly, and prudent. But Jesus isn't highlighting the bad example of the guy using dishonest ways, but he admired the shrewdness, that he knew how to do something. He was very intentional and very clever, in fact, of how he would exchange something with somebody. He ripped off and stole from his employer to make friends here on this earth. And he not only did something wrong and illegal, but he did it for earthly gain. And how many of us do things so focused on earthly gain rather than getting that place to where have an eternal reward, eternal gains? How we use our money is often the same way as this man. We exchange it for time. We exchange our time for money, right? How many of you, over the years, maybe you're still working, a lot of us working, that we exchange our time for money. And if you figure it out, you'll figure out how much of your time that Frappuccino's worth, how much that whatever it is worth, fill in the blank, right? And again, none of that stuff's bad, but when you have to just look at it and say, how much am I spending on XYZ? How much of my time is going to there to pay for that? You got to factor in taxes, you got to factor in all that extra stuff that none of us want to pay for, right? But you factor that in, you go, man, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe it's not worth spending that money on that thing, that extra, that dessert, that extra stuff that I really don't need, but it's taking time away from my family, time away from serving God, or time away from just other things that could be more beneficial. I also factor in how much time I'm going to have to work out to burn off those calories. Man, it's not worth it. My wife will tell you, it's not worth it. No, don't eat the donuts. But not all of you want donuts. But the man in this story was obtaining friends and favor in this life here on earth. And Jesus says, unbelievers, people who don't follow Jesus, are more prudent and wise and sensible with handling worldly wealth because they're gaining worldly wealth. People who are very, very rich and serving God, not serving God, but serving themselves or the world can do very, very well. Guess what? Christians can too. It's okay to handle our finances very wise and intelligently and be very prudent. But he says in comparison, most of the time people of the world do better than people in the church. People who are Christians, he says the children of the light, those are followers of his. And I just think, what if we spent the same amount of energy and effort and shrewdness that we spend in so many other parts of our life to this area of finances? That we are diligent in our finances, we are intentional with our finances, telling our money where to go, keeping track of it, and making sure we pray for our budget, we pray for our income, and believing God is ultimately our provider. See, money's so much more than just dollars and cents. Our ability to bring our money under control is part of our spiritual development. Just like prayer, just like Bible time and reading and devotion, it's a part of our spiritual development. Right, and you don't expect it to give everything and do everything right away. Just like I don't expect you to get up here and preach and pray perfectly all the time. It's no, there's a process by which we grow. It takes a lot of time to read the Bible, to study it, to dig in, to have conversations and wrestle through things. You're not expected to memorize the whole Bible right away. At least a couple weeks before you get there, right? I threw that in for some of you, but it takes time to grow and to develop spiritually. Money shouldn't be something that we talk about within the church. Especially if Jesus talked about it so much and the Bible talks about it so much, we make it like we can't talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about money in the church. I'm like, why not? Why not talk about not politics and religion and money, but like talk about spiritual principles? What does this say and how are we following it? Right? Are we aligned with this? But there are some very practical ways that we can grow in our spiritual development, such as a budget sheet. We actually have some available. You can even take a picture, download a budget form. There's some, I believe, on our website. You can go and find them as well. We have budget sheets available. They're at Connection Point. If you're like, I've never done a budget, I have no idea what that is or what that means, I've never heard of this. Like, there's some sheets available at Connection Point when we're dismissed. Please go get a budget sheet. Scan this QR code. You can take out your phones right now. Some of you are already on them anyways. I know you're taking notes. I know you're looking at Bible verses. But, take a picture. Take a screenshot of this. This will give you access to this monthly cash flow plan. A lot of the time, it's just figuring out where the money's going that can be so eye-opening. Like, wow, I didn't realize I was spending this much money on this, on internet, on TV, on food, on whatever it is, like fill in the blank. Like maybe you'll find out there's a lot more money that you're spending that maybe you realize isn't the best place to spend it there. I'm not saying give it all to church, but that would be a good option. No, I'm just kidding. I say, why not? Why give to any? There's no better place to give than the church of Jesus Christ. That the church is where his plan A for the world is through the church, the local church. I believe in it so much, and I believe in tithing so much. I believe in being generous so much. I'd say, give it to other local churches and watch what God will do in your life. I believe it that much. Obviously, I'm biased to hear, but I believe in what the local church is for and that God has planned it to be the hope of the world, to be his plan for getting the hope of Jesus to everybody. My wife, Rachel, and I, she was up here leading worship a little bit ago. We just sat down and met with a couple recently to go over our budget. And like things are going well, but I said, I want to sit down with somebody and make sure we're on the right page. We're on the right track, and made some little adjustments here and there and what we could do with our assets and in different ways, but helping you understand that it's okay that you should be meeting with somebody or at least knowing that you have a plan and a budget. Maybe you'll have you like, I got a good plan. I got a good budget. We're sticking on it. Great. Can you help somebody else do that too? Because it's not just about me getting help. It's I want to help somebody else. I want to help the next person as well. One of the most scary statistics I see, and I say scary because of Christmas is coming up soon, for those of you who didn't know, next month, can you believe we're saying that? Next month, Christmas is happening, and Christmas can be such a stressful time of year. And not just because you have to see in-laws and spend time with them, but there's often stress about money. Right? And how much money we have to spend and who we have to get gifts for, and we have to spend. It's all over marketing and commercials. And on average, this is a Barna study, that 33% of Americans accrue over $1,000 of debt. Not just what they're going to spend. They're accruing over $1,000 in debt. Many of it go way, way higher. But realizing that debt then becomes multiplied by high interest rates and all this extra stuff, and they end up paying typical $1,000 of debt, you ultimately pay at least $1,500 to pay that off. You realize, like, that to me is like, that's not wise. That's not shrewd. That's not prudent. And many of you maybe have credit card debt and you're trying, but if you don't have a plan, it's never going away. It will never get out of that if you don't make a budget, have a plan, and really tell your money where to go. I love Christmas time of year. My wife hates it because I sing Christmas carols and songs year-round. I never stop singing them. I'm trying to indoctrinate my kids a little bit more of that too. Like, just sing about Jesus's birth all year round. Like, why not? She goes, that's not about Jesus's birth. Anyways, not all of them are. But the stories about Christmas, and Christmas really is all about what's most important. Is it the gifts? Do you really remember most of the gifts you've been given over the years? Do you remember even gifts you've given to others? Maybe a few. But ultimately, it's the memories with the family that are the most important. Or maybe it's a tradition that you have every Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, and you know, a candlelight service that we have here, to me, is such a valuable tradition. That's something I don't spend money on, but I go to be a part of remembering something about the birth of our Savior. Right, in making Christmas, I would challenge us all to give people what they really need, the hope of Jesus. Now, maybe you buy them a gift, but it doesn't have to put you in a bankruptcy. It doesn't have to put you in a lot of debt. You can give valuable, meaning gifts to people. You know, sharing things, just some few things I've done is, Rachel and I, we use credit cards, but we pay it off every single month. Again, very practical. I hate paying interest. I know sometimes we have to, right? Sometimes there's maybe no option, but paying as little interest as possible has always been a goal in my life, and I don't pay interest, so I love not paying interest. I don't want to pay any extra. Like, it already costs enough. You know, having that mindset of whatever you do to pay the least amount of interest or none. Obviously, cash is always best, paying money you have. If you spend less than you make, you'll always have extra, right? Spend less than you make. It's really simple. But it's a lot harder to do. These are some practical things, but ultimately, it's for our spiritual development. Christmas is such a joy because we don't go in the debt paying for gifts. It's a joy, and we can celebrate family. We can celebrate one another. So start making a plan now. Looking at 1 Corinthians 16:2, just a sidestep here. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. Paul's talking to them about receiving an offering. He's saying, don't wait till the last minute to do it. Even with Christmas shopping or whatever it is, don't wait till the last minute and scurry in and hurry in, and then you got to put it on credit. Start planning and preparing now. Even having a budget for next year could start now. You can have January through December budgeted out for the next year. But we take this week, our first day of the week, we set it aside. That's what Sunday morning is. You realize Sunday, the first day of the week, is really the start, and we take a portion of the money we've earned and we put it aside. We give to God, back to Him. He's given it all to us. We set it aside. But more than just the money, I believe and I love Sunday morning is a reset. Sunday morning should be the start of your week going forward, right? Like you've had a long work week or just stressful things and stuff going on and all the stuff. Sunday morning, we get to hit reset. Say, okay, I'm going to fix my focus back on God because life wears us down. I'm going to worship Him the start of my day. I'm going to hear the Word of God. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to set a portion of my money aside, saying, God, it all belongs to You. Here's a portion I'm giving back. And then we launch into the rest of our week with that focus. How many of you maybe never thought about that? That Sunday morning, this is a reset and a launch into your week, where Sunday can be so much more joyful. You can walk in Monday morning and be like, hey, everybody, how you doing? Everyone's like, what do you mean? It's Monday. Like, why are you so happy? It's like, man, I went to church yesterday and had such a blast. It was so fun. I had so much joy. I got to meet a bunch of people. And they're going to be like, I want more of that. I want to know what do you mean you're doing? Instead of coming in Monday, like, oh, another Monday, can't wait till Friday. Like, who wants to be a part of that? Right? But you can be a change agent in your workplace, in your school, wherever you are, by saying, man, Sunday fires me up and gets me started into the week. And going into work tomorrow that a different than maybe you have typically is going to be more attractive to people to want to find out more as well. And I know for me, it's like filling up the tank. If I miss a Sunday, miss two Sundays, it's like I'm running on fumes. Like, I got to be here every single week because I know it keeps me filled up and fresh. And obviously, there's Bible time, there's prayer time, there's other things that we do throughout the week. But ultimately, I love Sunday morning being with all of you. It's another jackpot I get to win here being at Bridge City Church. Well, let's continue. Verse 9, Luke 16, verse 9. Here's the lesson. So Jesus shared about this shrewd manager. He's doing all this stuff. The owner was admired his dishonesty. He admired the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Jesus says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. You know, we give out a financial report every quarter. I believe all of you should receive that in the mail. And we do that and we review giving every quarter because we want to make sure we're staying on top of it. And using our worldly resources is so vitally important because it's connected to an eternity. There's eternal rewards. There's eternal benefits. There's things in heaven that we're going to get based on how we've handled our wealth and our earthly possessions to really understand true riches in heaven. What if we didn't only have a plan for our money and a budget, but we did it all of this, not forgetting about leveraging and using it for eternity? You realize all the stuff that on earth is going to pass away. All of our stuff, you know, mentioned somebody jokingly mentioned this morning, like you can't take it with you. Like all of our stuff, we aren't going to take to heaven with us, but what are we going to take with us is the true riches that we get to experience. We get to experience people coming to know Jesus in a real way. We get to have the souls that the Bible talks about, the souls, the people who God used us to impact their lives. We get to see them in heaven. I believe we're going to see family members and have the relationships of the people. We're going to experience that in a fullness and a new way in heaven. There's an eternal home that what if we used all of our worldly resources, one, to bless others and to make friends, but so that it makes an eternal impact. See, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. God often uses money to test our hearts. Again, I want to emphasize, having money and having a lot of money is not bad. at all. I believe you should be wise. You should plan for retirement. You should have assets stored. You should have all, think that all that's wise. But then it comes to, is my heart more connected to that stuff, or is it more connected towards God? See, our attitude towards money is indicative of our submission to or rebellion against the Lord, Jesus' lordship in our life. How we handle our finances is part of our spiritual development. If we care about your prayer life, we care about your devotion life, we care about you releasing offenses, receiving forgiveness, we should care about how we handle our money as well. It's a part of our spiritual development. As part of the whole plan, it's a holistic approach to our submission to Jesus' lordship in our life. There's a path to true riches. The 3 points. This is objective and easy homework to give you to do, is to make a list of your stewardship. I list out all the things that you own, all the things that you have, and then really look at them saying, God, how am I using them for your kingdom? Just make that list of your stewardship. How are we doing with using them for God, not just acknowledging they're from God? Second one, develop a shrewd plan. Be intentional. Be very intentional on where your money is going. And if you have a lot of excess, you can spend it on some extra things. Like, pamper yourself. It's okay. I'm not going to say you can never do anything fun, but use it as a shrewd plan. And I would recommend you meet with somebody else. If you're in a connection group, we have groups going on right now that you could talk to your group leader. Say, hey, help me figure out how to make a plan, how to fill out this budget sheet. The budget sheets, by the way, a lot of instructions on them, really helpful, helps you how to figure that out, figure out how to fill it out. But then the third thing is leveraging it for eternity. Making a list of stewardship, developing a budget, a shrewd plan, a wise plan. Then how do we use this for eternity? God, where are we putting, where, maybe you sit with your spouse or somebody in your family or your group leader and say, where can I spend my money to make a bigger impact in the kingdom of God for eternity? Because I want to see more true riches in my life. And I saw the hands earlier. How many of you want more true riches in your life as well? The true riches of heaven. That Jesus' presence, his peace, his power, his provision, his protection, the fullness of joy. All of God, all of his presence, more of him and less of me, amen, in our lives results in more of the true riches. You see, oftentimes people think of money and think of how they come to God. They say, well, God, if I give you this certain amount, you'll give me this certain amount back, right? And we think of it like our employer at times, or exchange time for money, or say, well, I'm not going to give money, but I'm going to serve, or I'm not going to serve, I'm just going to give money. And we try to negotiate with God rather than saying, no, Jesus, you died for all of me. You died 100% death for 100% of me. I don't want to withhold anything from you. I want to give my finances. I want to give my time. I want to give my talents. God, I want to live for you all the time, not just for a few hours on Sunday, but every day of the week saying, God, I'm yours. Use me. Use the resources you've given me. Help equip me and give me grace to make a difference for eternity. It's not a formula, but it's a spiritual growth. And every one of us can grow in this area of faith. And it is a step of faith. Saying, God, I have to trust you that there's going to be more at the end of the month. Right? And I hear it from people, and I my heart goes out to like understanding it is a step of faith. But saying, I don't have enough to give. I say, if you make a budget, you make a plan, and then you seek God and say, God, would you help me understand this? I guarantee you, there'll be enough. There's always enough because our God is a God of unlimited resources. He's not limited to just a little bit. We may see just a little bit, but my God's bigger than my paycheck. My God's bigger than any amount of money. My God's bigger than the resources of this world. He can make a way, and he will if you take the step of faith to trust him with it, to truly trust in him. I was debating on sharing this, and Marie shared it earlier. I didn't know she was going to share it. And I just felt like God's leading me to share this again. In Revelation 21, it's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven that's coming. After this life passes away, all this stuff is gone. It says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Would you please stand to your feet? In light of this text, I just believe there's so much hope, so much that we have to look forward to. Every tear, every sorrow, every pain, no more death. It's all going to be wiped away. We face that, deal with it now, but there's a day that's coming where it's all going to be wiped away. And he says, those who are victorious, those who are going to receive from the spring of the water of life, will inherit those blessings. And he says that for those who are children of God, to be a child of God means you must receive Jesus in your heart. You must receive the Spirit of God saying, "I not just acknowledge that Jesus died and rose again, but now he becomes your personal Lord and your personal Savior." If you're here and you say, I've been in church, I've been a religious person, I've acknowledged Jesus, maybe you need to take the step of faith saying, "Jesus becomes my everything. And I want to live for him, fully surrendered, fully not just acknowledging, but submitted to the Lordship of Jesus in my life." I'm going to offer you today, and I want to pray for you. But if you're not absolutely certain that Jesus Christ has become the forgiver of your past, that he's wiped away all your sin, he died and rose again to cover your sin, and you want him to become the leader into your future, then you're going to follow him, you're going to hear from him and follow his instruction, his direction. If you're here today and you say, "I got to make sure that I know that Jesus is my forgiver and my leader," we're going to pray for you, but I just want you to slip up your hand and say, "That's me. I need prayer today. I need to make sure that I surrender to Jesus once again." Any hands today? We want to pray for you. Anybody? All right, well, let's all pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. God, that you did not withhold any good thing from us. God, that you'd send your own Son for us. God, that you're so generous. You're a provider. God, that you provide power and peace and protection. God, we thank you for who you are. And God, we want to be more like you, a generous, sacrificial God. God, we thank you that Jesus lived a life perfect of giving of himself, of serving, and being so sacrificially generous. God, we want to be more like you. Give us grace to experience the true riches of heaven. May we serve and sacrifice and give of our worldly resources so that we could experience more of the true riches of heaven. God, I pray right now, if there's somebody here that says that they don't absolutely know for certain that they're going to spend eternity in heaven, that they'd make that decision today, they'd believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they wouldn't wait any longer. They'd mark it on a connection card. They'd speak to somebody, but that they would not withhold crossing that bridge to life. It changes everything. Lord, we thank you for this day. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all. You can be seated. Jared, come on.
Thank you, Pastor Eric.